I've entitled the message, Who is Carrying Whom? Who is carrying whom? It comes from Isaiah 46. And what you will notice here in the chapter as we begin here, I'm going to read, Lord willing anyway, verses 1 through 4, then we'll pray, and then I'll kind of share an outline of the chapter and bring it to an application to you. But you're going to see that there is a reference of two different gods that the Babylonians served. One was the name of Bel, and the other was the name of Nebo. So you hear of kings from Babylon like Nebuchadnezzar. He was named after the god Nebo. And then you read about another king in Babylon called Belshazzar. And of course, he was named after the god Bel. And there were other names like that in the kings. And in this chapter, in the verses that we're going to read, you'll see that there was a time that God was referring to in the future. And we've referenced this time as we've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time, often, especially in the last couple of chapters. As Isaiah is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's referencing throughout his prophecy many things that would happen in the future, many of which in the earlier part of the book, we're talking about how Babylon would take over Judah because of Judah's sin. Now, in these last several chapters, he's looking beyond that captivity that the Babylonians would bring and to the fact that the Medes and the Persians would then take over Babylon. And that's what he's going to reference here. And we're going to see that the gods of Babylon would be brought to humility through the working of God, through that person that God called his anointed, and that was Cyrus. And Cyrus was one of the Medes and the Persians. We've talked about him the last couple of weeks. But let's look at chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. The title of the message again is, Who is Carrying Whom? Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to open up your word and once again preach your word to your people. Lord, I ask that you would give me power and the ability to do so. Lord, not so that I would be exalted, but rather that you would be exalted. And Lord, that your word would go forth. Lord, I know that someday I will give an account for this time as I've been given the privilege to stand behind the pulpit and preach. That, Lord, I'll also give an account for it. I recognize that. Lord, I humble myself before you because of that, and I ask you for your enablement this morning to be able to do a good job so that someday when I stand before you and give an account, that I will not be ashamed for what I've done here this morning. I pray that your work and your word would go forth. Lord, that people would fall in love with your word, I pray. Please help with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is clear that false gods have to be carried by the people who worship them. But the Bible is also clear that the one true God carries those who trust in him. That's really where the title of the message comes from, Who is Carrying Whom? And as we begin, I would ask you this question, how much of a burden do you carry on a daily basis? What is your life like, characterized by, in just the area of worry and care and concern and having to make things fit together and putting all the pieces together and all the different things? How much of a burden do you carry? Are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? I want to break down this chapter to you and kind of give you an outline of it, and then we'll get in and, as I mentioned, make an application. But we've already read the first four verses, but let me show you and kind of reveal to you here what verses 1 and 2 are talking about. We read them already, but in verses 1 and 2, God, through the prophet Isaiah, expresses the fact that one day the Babylonian gods of Bel and Nebo would be humbled. It talks about Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. That's a reference to the fact that when conquering nations would come into a nation that they were defeating, one of the first things they would do is go to the temple of that conquered nation, and they would cut down the god that was in that temple, whatever god that might be. In this case, with Babylon, it was Bel and Nebo. And they would cut them down to the ground, and that god, that idol would fall to the ground. And God is looking forward to the time when this Babylonian temple, these gods that were worshipped by the Babylonians, would be cut down by the Medes and the Persians. That also, not only would they be cut down, but as it says in verse number 1, your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. That the gods of Babylon themselves would not only be cut down, they would be carried off into another land. The Medes and the Persians would come in, and of course, many of these gods were often made with precious metals like gold and silver. And so you can picture the Medes and the Persians coming in and seeing those gods made of gold and silver and carrying them off as part of the spoil of the nation of Babylon. That's what's referenced there. Verses 3 and 4, which we already did read, introduces God as not being a god like Nebo and Bel, who are carried off themselves, but the God of Israel, by the way, that's our God as well, the God of Israel is the one who carries his people. That's why it says in verse number 3, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me. In other words, I'm carrying them from the belly. In other words, as it says at the end here, which are carried from the womb. From the time they were in the womb, God was carrying them. And even to your old age, I am he, even to hoar hairs. That's a reference to gray hairs. I will carry you. I have made, in other words, I made you, and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. God is referencing the fact that he carries his people. And so as we continue on, let me ask one more time. Are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? Which one is it? It ought to be that we are allowing God to carry us and care for us. But as we go along in kind of the breakdown of the chapter, verses 5 through 7 remind us of the foolishness of those who make false gods. Let's look at verse number 5. To whom will ye liken me? God asks this question. And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. They, in other words, the makers of gods, lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him, in other words, the idol, the false god, upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. From his place he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. What a foolish thing it is to worship a false god. A god that you had to work hard to get the silver or the gold that you then gave to a goldsmith or a silversmith. And by the way, you had to pay them extra. And they took that and they weighed it out just the right amounts and they melted it down and they formed it and they cut it and they hammered it or whatever else they did to put it into its shape. And then once they call you on the telephone, so to speak, and tell you that it's done, you have to then show up at the shop and that god doesn't walk along with you. You have to carry it. Which, by the way, that means that you better make a light god. He better be made of something that's easy to carry because you're going to have to carry him back to your house. And then wherever you put him, he stays there. And, you know, when you leave, he doesn't get off of the little pedestal that you've put them on and walk around and go save somebody in another country or this thing or that thing. He stays right where he is, right where you put him. And if he's going to be moved at all, it will be because you have the power and the ability to lift him up, to carry him, or to get some help and to use some equipment or whatever and carry it wherever you're going to carry it. But that God does not move himself. You have to be the one to carry him. What a foolish thing it is to worship a false god. And by the way, yet people do it all the time. And we are no better than they. We are all human beings. And this is the human plight, a desire to worship a god, even if it's a false god that I have to create and carry. Verses 8 through 11 of the same chapter declare God's power and his sovereignty. Look at verse number 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. And by the way, I'm going to read verse 9 in just a moment. But can I point out to you, as we read these next few verses, does it feel a little redundant to you? It does to me. And by the way, it should. God has used these words or very similar words over and over and over and over again in the chapters that we've gone through, to the point where as a pastor preaching through the book of Isaiah, I read it again and I can't help but think, Lord, I'm going to have to say these same things again to the people again. I just talked to them about the same thing last week. And then, God, it was the week before I brought up the same point. And God reminds me, as he's hoping to remind all of us, yes, because my people need to be reminded of this truth. It needs to be declared from the rooftops. It needs to be preached from every pulpit, the greatness and power of Almighty God. And God does not get tired of reminding us of the things that we're about to read. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I believe, by the way, that's a reference to Cyrus again. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. In those verses that we just read, God again declares his power and his sovereignty. That word, sovereignty, that I used was not used in the verses that I read, but the truth of it is there. And sovereignty is a word that, like so many things, like the person of the Holy Spirit, we as independent Baptists have been scared away from talking about that too much because we're afraid that people will say, if we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, that we're charismatics. Okay? And we're not. But the Holy Spirit is a real person, and he is part of the Trinity, and he's in the Bible, and we need to talk about him. The word sovereignty is like that. It has been abused by the Calvinists to bring about some idea that's not in the Bible, that God has ordained that some people have to go to hell no matter what, and Jesus only died for a limited number of people. Now, that is not true. The Bible is very clear, crystal clear, that Jesus died for all, and whosoever will may come. And yet, sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, is a Bible doctrine. And God is sovereign. Sovereign means he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the ruler over all. And these verses and others like them throughout Isaiah are a reminder to us that God truly is sovereign in all things. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you marry that with the fact that God does allow that some people will reject him and go to hell? If he's sovereign, how could he allow that? Friends, that is one of those things that God has said in Romans 9, if we've read it in recent weeks, that how can I, as the clay, say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? God in his sovereignty designed these things the way they are, and I will not ever be able in my human mind be able to always understand every little intricacy and cut every split every hair just in the right place that it's supposed to be split. I won't know, but I can trust God and believe His word. Listen, God declares here His power and His sovereignty. Let's never be afraid of the sovereignty of God. And friends, let's also remember that one of the reasons sometimes that we're not allowing God to carry us and we are the ones carrying our gods is because we forget the sovereignty of God. And we don't emphasize it like we should. We think to ourselves, oh, if I could just do more, then God would come through. If I could just pray more or pray the right way, then God would come through. If I could just do more, then I could be saved or whatever it might be. And we fail to rest in God and yes, do what we should do and pray how we should pray and be fervent and effectual in our prayer, which does avail much. But in the end of it all, we've got to remember God's principle. You remember what God said, one of the commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You remember that whole story of the Sabbath day, that God worked 6 days and made the earth in those 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested from all of His work, and He sanctified the seventh day. You know, I believe what God is trying to teach us through the Sabbath day, because God didn't need rest on the seventh day. God wasn't exhausted. But God is trying to get us to learn to do all that we know is right to do and work hard in 6 days, and then at the end of it all, rest in Him. Rest in His greatness and say, Lord, I'm going to do what I can. But when it's all said and done, I'm going to be done on the seventh day, and I'm just going to rest. And I think you and I, many times, the reason that we are not restful in our lives, and I'm not talking about a physical rest necessarily, I'm talking about a spiritual or an emotional rest, and we are carrying our gods. And I think a lot of times the reason is because as we haven't learned to rest in Him. We've maybe kept the Sabbath day in a religious sense, but we've not kept it in a spiritual sense. We've not just rested in Him and said, Lord, I've done what I can, but I know it's really all up to You. God's sovereignty is declared. And then that leads us to verses 12 through 13, last section of the chapter, where God proclaims that He will bring salvation to Zion. Look at what it says. Hearken unto Me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near My righteousness. It shall not be far off, and My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, My glory. In those verses, God proclaimed that He will bring salvation to Zion. Now, as we've gone through the chapter, and I've talked about it a little bit, allow me to make some observations from the message, okay, from the chapter. And the first observation is that false gods have to be carried. False gods have to be carried. That was verses 1 through 2. We won't read them again. We've already read them twice. But Babylon's gods had to be carried. Not only that, but in verses 5 through 7, it wasn't just the heathen whose gods had to be carried, but in verses 5 through 7, God references the same thing basically to Israel. Remember, those are the verses where He talked about the foolishness of measuring out gold and silver and melting them down and carrying your God and whatever and all of that, that He was talking about Israel there. Because Israel, though they were God's people, yet they fell prey to human nature, which is they ended up worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And you know, it's a good reminder for you and me that we can be just like the heathen sometimes. We may not have a God in our home. I hope you don't. I hope you stay away from idols and idol worship. By the way, those things are real. Okay, I would encourage you, don't get a little Buddha and put him up in your home. I know it's a cute decoration in our world today, but that is demonic. Get rid of it. If you have anything like that at all in your home, or a picture of any of those, there's that one that they worship in India, and it's an elephant, and it's got all these hands and stuff like that. Listen, get rid of those things. Those are demonic things. They are real, literal idols that people worship, and the devils love to receive that worship. Get rid of those things. And listen, I would trust that we don't have that, but boy, you know, sometimes we can, though we wouldn't have a Baal in our home, or we wouldn't have a Buddha in our home, or some fetish from some African tribe. We'd never allow those things in our home. Yet we, in 21st century America, here in Wisconsin, in an independent Baptist church, we can have gods of our own sometimes. And those gods have to be carried by us. They are the things that we look to for our salvation. And that might be our salvation as in forgiveness of sins, but it doesn't have to be. It could be our salvation regarding anything. Boy, when I'm in need, when I have a financial need or a physical need or a health need or an emotional need or this thing or that thing, rather than looking to God, I have to go to my own little g gods and I have to bear them around and carry them around. Friends, I would encourage you to examine your life this morning and look for any false gods, anything that you look to at all for your relief, for your comfort, for your salvation, so to speak, that is outside of the God of the Bible. Look for those things, and the way that you'll know them is, do they carry you, or do you carry them? Do you carry them, or do they carry you? Is it from the Lord? Is it something that He has brought? Is it something that He has given, and it's a provision from Him, and there are those things, and that's a blessing? Or is it something that you have to fight for? Is it something that in your strength you're going to come up with? Is it something that if that crutch is not there, there's a lack of settled peace or comfort or joy or whatever? If there is a lack of that, then you know that it is a God to you. You and I ought to be able to live like the Apostle Paul did. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul says here, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The Apostle Paul was able to say that whatever God brought to him, he could be content with whatever that situation was. What about you? Can you say that? The reason Paul could say that is his God was carrying him. In all things, whatever state he was, he could be content there. Why? Because Christ strengthened him in that situation. He could do all things through Christ. That meant that whatever the situation was, he could be there and live there and survive there and thrive there and serve the Lord there. Why? Because Christ strengthened him in that situation. And friends, can you live like that? What if God says no to the thing that you desire most? Can you live without it? Can you say, it's okay, I can live with the strength that God has given me? If you can't, then what you know is that God is carrying you. I'm sorry, that you are carrying that God instead of your God carrying you. Then you know that that is a God in your life, because God wants His people to be able to live and survive with Him. Let's go back, though, to Isaiah 46, and let me continue on with the second observation. The first one was false gods have to be carried, and the second one is, you can imagine, that God carries His people. God carries His people. And here's what we learn from this chapter. First of all, that God carries His people by watching over them all their life. That's what it says in verse 3 and 4. And again, we've read it a couple times. I won't go over it again, but God is saying to His people, I'm not going to be carried by you. I'm going to be the one to carry you. I am the one who has kept you from your womb, from your mother's womb. I'm the one who cared for you all of your life, and even to the point where you are old and gray-headed, to the end of your life, I will be the one to carry you. And God does that with his people. He knows, he watches over us all of our life. Now, what a comfort and an encouragement to you and me to know that everywhere we go, and no matter what happens to us, God will be with us. But then that leads us to the next part of him carrying us, is he knows and controls our future. He knows and controls our future. And that we get that from verses 8 through 11. And again, we've read it already, but just let me point out some highlights to you. He says to remember some things in verse number 8. In verse 9, he calls on them to remember the former things of old. So look back to history. Hasn't God cared for his people? And he references the fact that he is God and there is none else. In verse 10, he says that he declares the end from the beginning, and he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You realize that same God who was able to say that about Israel is able to say it about you. He knows and controls your future. Just look back at how he has cared for you. Again, you may not have, your past may not have been a life of luxury and ease. But wait a minute, you're here. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, the psalmist said. God has brought all of us here and he's preserved us. Now, if he's done that for the past, will he not do it for the future? And he knows what's coming up in the future, and he knows what we need, and he will provide for us. And listen, there's nobody who can withstand him. That's why he says at the end of verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Babylon could not stand before him. The Medes and the Persians could not stand before him. In the times of the Medes and Persians, there was a prophet named Daniel. He was in Babylon as well. But do you remember that Daniel went through trials and struggles and tribulation, and yet God was there for him? And we read about a time when Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, and yet God was there, and God was, I'm imagining in my mind anyway, thinking to myself, you know, about the king and the men who had lied about Daniel and set him up. Is that the best you can throw at me? I'm the one who created those lions. It's nothing for me to send an angel to shut their mouths. And that's exactly what God did. Now, if God did that for him, God knew his future and would perform his plan for Daniel, God will do the same for you. And I want to encourage you that no one can withstand him. No political force can withstand God. God will perform his will. Amen. Army can stand in his way. No individual in your life, a person at work, or maybe an individual who's a neighbor or a family member or whatever who stands in the way and maybe fills your heart with fear about what the future would hold and what will happen to you. Listen, they can't withstand God. God is able and will care for you. That goes in the way of disease and sickness as well, by the way, that all of that is in God's hand. But not only does he watch over them all their life and control and know their future, but the God who carries his people also brings salvation. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. Notice what he says here. He says, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God says that he will bring salvation. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. I believe it was last week that we looked at these verses, but I want to remind you of some things because the wording in Isaiah 46 is very important. God says, hearken unto me, stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off. Those very words or similar words are referenced in Romans chapter number 10. And I want you to follow along as I read, starting with verse number 1 of Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Notice verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And here's that word of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I read those verses. Many of you are familiar with them and memorized a couple of them. But the reason I reference them is God is the God who brings salvation, and he brings salvation for his people. And when he brings salvation, he does not bring a salvation that is afar off. In other words, some salvation that, boy, if I can just work hard enough or do some miraculous pilgrimage once in my life, then I'll have salvation. That's how the gods of the world live. Their people have to carry them. In order to keep the religion going, you have to have some place of pilgrimage where the people, once in their life or once every year, have to crawl on their knees, sometimes literally, to get salvation. But that's not how our God deals with his people. He carries us. And here's what he did in carrying us, is he brought salvation near to us. And what that means is he brought it so near that all we have to do to have salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess with our mouth his death, burial, and resurrection, and believe on him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the greatness of our God. He brought salvation near to us. And listen, there are many people in this world that cannot grasp that truth. It seems too easy. They're so used to being the one to carry their own God. You know, if I'm going to be saved, I have to be baptized or keep the sacraments or do good works or be such and such a type of Christian or whatever. There's no way it can be so easy that all I have to do is believe and call upon the name of the Lord. There's no way it can be that easy. But friends, our God carries us. And he did make it that easy. And here's what he says. Verse 13 again of Isaiah 46. Start with verse 12. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. And by the way, that's all of us. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. It's close. It's nigh, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. God says of himself, I'm going to bring salvation, and I'm going to place it in Zion. That's a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, that's exactly what he did. He put his, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, his lamb who shed his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sin, who was the sacrifice for us. He put him right there in Jerusalem. And there, just outside the city gates, he was slain for you and for me. And now all we have to do, it's just nigh, it's a word. We have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as we close, are you carrying your God, or is your God carrying you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for being the God who carries us, who watches over us all of our life, who has made us and carries us who knows the end from the beginning, and no one can withstand you. And thank you that you are also the God who brought salvation to us and made it nigh. We know, Lord, that you in your sovereignty and your wisdom, you could have made salvation a work. You could have figured out some way to make salvation by requiring us to do something and to be good enough. But Lord, in your wisdom, in your grace, in your sovereignty, you made salvation free to all. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You have made it so, and we praise you for it. Lord, would you give understanding to everyone here this morning about that salvation? Would you grant them the understanding and the faith to believe the word of God? Lord, I pray as well for those of us who a long time ago believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would also help us and enable us to examine ourselves and to be able to know whether or not we are carrying our own gods in this life, false gods, to meet our needs, to give our life meaning and happiness and joy rather than finding all of that in you. Would you help us? Bless now this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.